Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter. I mentioned last week that this passage going through 13 can be divided in three ways. The first section is the things that God is going to do for us, which we looked at last week, and verses 3 through 6. And today, today we're going to look at 6. Well, I don't know how far we'll get, but 6 through 8, I think, probably this morning, about the things that he is doing for us now. So follow with me, if you will. We'll read through at least verse 9 in this passage, chapter 1, verse 6. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Marvelous passage of Scripture. We've already seen in the previous section of this that God has an ultimate end for all of this. And contrary to what you might see in the newspapers or magazines or in TV, it's not going to get worse. Not going to get ultimately a catastrophe, apocalyptic kind of disaster. Our ultimate end in heaven is glorious. So for that we rejoice, and it's the great thing that we have as believers. But during the process of this, while we're waiting for this inheritance that God has reserved in heaven for us, that right now God is guarding us in this, and part of what we have in this life is we'll come across just a few problems. Okay, we're going to face a few obstacles, and that's what he's going to deal with now in these next verses here, is this idea of these problems that we face. Many of the songs that we sang this morning dealt with that theme as well. But notice it says in these verses of Scripture, verse 6, it says, "In this." Now, always when you find a pronoun, you're always going to look for the closest antecedent. And the idea of the pronoun is trying to go back and say, what do we rejoice in? To the best ability that I can come up with, I believe what Peter is trying to say in all the things he's just accounted for us that's encompassed in this thing called this living hope or in this inheritance, in all of that thing that we have in heaven, we therefore rejoice in those things. That's what we rejoice in. And if you can't rejoice in that, I don't know what you're going to rejoice in necessarily. And I know people like to make rejoicing circumstantial about how well life is going or how much money they have in the bank account or whatever the case may be. But what Peter is trying to help people understand here is that we have this living hope, and this living hope that we have is what causes us to have joy. It's what gives us something to be glad about, is this living hope. Now, it may be true that a lot of things in this life are not going to turn out quite like we had planned, not quite like we wanted them to. And certainly we would say that when we look at life, we would say that there's not always a lot to be thankful for or praising God for. And what Peter is trying to say is that's not his focus. His focus is forget all of this for just a moment and focus on the fact that God has given this living hope in heaven, and for that, we have grounds to rejoice. That's our grounds. Now, do you suppose that as Peter is going through this passage of Scripture and talking about these things, that he's going to try to help us understand that, that if we are going through life and going through life's difficulties, that maybe possibly he wants us to help us get through life's difficulties? Do you think that's probably true? And most people suggest that one of the things that Peter is trying to do, and he writes his book, is help people understand that they can still be joyful in spite of the fact of what's going on. So if it's not circumstantial, then the circumstances shouldn't have any bearing on our rejoicing. Because the only circumstances that he's pointing to as a foundation for rejoicing is that living, eternal hope reserved for us in heaven. That's our point of rejoicing. That is. When's that going to change? Never. When is it ever going to be taken away from you? Never. Who's it reserved for? Us. Who's doing the reserving? God is. How sure is that reservation? Absolutely guaranteed, correct? So when should you rejoice? Why would Paul say, rejoice in the Lord again? I say, when? Always. Always rejoice. You were supposed to rejoice with his exceeding great joy, as he says in chapter 4, verse 12, even in spite of the fact that right now, in the course of our world, our life, and so forth, right now there's some problems. And that's what he's going to address in these next few verses. Look what he says. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, what's happening? For a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So let me suggest a few things for you, and I'm going to have 10 altogether here if I can get through this morning. All right, you got an outline in the bulletin. I'd write these down. I should have put them on overhead, and I didn't. I apologize. But Eric, why don't you do that real quick for me? No, I'm teasing them. Number one, I face trials because, one, I know from the first part of this verse, God has chosen me to be one of his. So if I'm going through a trial, an obstacle, a difficulty, a sickness, a disease, a financial crisis, bad neighbors, whatever the case may be, the first thing I can say is, number one, I can get through this because my God has chosen me. Now, what could be better than that? I mean, if that can't overshadow what's going on in our life, I don't know what can. I know that God has chosen me. He said that in the first part of the verse, verses 1 and 2. Two, I can get through these things because I can remind myself that I don't live for now, I live for eternity where the living hope is. I don't live for now, I live for eternity where the living hope is. That's my aim. That's my goal. That's my objective. So one, I live because I get through trials because I know I've been chosen of God. Two, I can remind myself that I don't live for now, but I live for eternity where that living hope is that's been reserved for me. Number three, I can do this because I know that this trial right now is brief. Okay? Notice what it says in the passage of Scripture. He says, now, for how long? A little time. So what are trials? Trials, number one, are short-lived. How long do they last? Now, isn't it true, though, trials are short-lived unless you're the one living it? Have you ever noticed that? When someone else is going through problems and week and day to day and hour to hour, the time just drags, doesn't it? So for us who are not going through it, it's always encouraging me to go to someone who's going through that kind of thing, say, well, it won't last long, because I can always feel real, real good about myself. Because in reality, who's going through it? Now, I know that it seems long when you're going through it, right? It's the five labor experiences my wife went through. Oh, I can guarantee, men, if you've not been through this, don't tell her it's going to be over in a minute. Okay, she's not interested in a minute. She's going through it now. And when you're going through it, it's tough. And sometimes it seems to drag out. When it's over, sometimes you can look back when it's over and say, well, wow, it didn't last that long. But sometimes in life, problems can last an awful long time, can't they? I mean, can't problems last over a week? Sometimes a month? Sometimes a year? How about years and years and years of problems? How long do you think it's going to take when you get to the living hope of eternity in heaven where those will begin to lose their importance. Think it'll take a year in the presence of Christ? What if you're in heaven for 1,000 years enjoying the pleasures of the glorious thing been reserved for you? Do you think those short years on this earth will really pale in comparison? That's what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 8 when he says that he reckons that this world, this suffering, cannot be compared with the glories hereafter. So I know I can get through this because God has said it is short-lived. It's temporary. It will not last forever. The trials are short-lived. He goes on. Look what else he says. He says, not only are they short for this short time here, this little while, notice the next phrase, if need be. I wonder why God didn't ask me what I thought was necessary. Not quite sure about that. I wonder if he recognizes that I'm really the best person to make a determination of the things I need in my life. And that he, if he had just come down and consulted with me, I could have told him the kind of problems I needed. I think also I probably could have consulted him on some of the problems that you guys need and share with them the things that I thought you needed. Because certainly we know what we need. I'm being just a little ironic, a little facetious, because in reality, what do we know? What we know is we don't know. But notice what it says. If need be. If need be. Remember when Jesus was talking, preaching at the Sermon on the Mount, and he was talking about how to pray, and he said one of the things within the context of that admonition in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, we pray because we have a Father who knows what we need. Remember that? Remember later when he's talking about people who worry, and he says you shouldn't have to worry, you shouldn't be worrying because neither know that God will take care of you, because it says God knows what you need. Even in Philippians, when Paul's talking about contentment, we're content because we have a God who knows what our need is and he'll give it to us. There are certain things that are more sure than death and taxes, and one of those is the will of a sovereign God. And the will of a sovereign God is that he is intricately involved in the purposes of our life, and that he has a need he's going to meet. And the word clearly in Scripture is trying to get the impression that some things just have to happen. When Jesus was talking to disciples and they were upset that he was going to go to the cross, and he said to them on more than one occasion, he says, I must go. This is needed. I have to do this. In fact, when Paul was saved, remember, and later on he was given his testimony, one of the comments he made was that people came to him, they said, they talked about his life and what it would be. In Acts chapter 9, he said that they went to him and told him, these are the things that he must suffer for the cause of Christ. In fact, there's an interesting passage. I'll read it to you in Acts 14. It says, they are preaching the gospel in the city of Lystra, and they are strengthening the people, the believers, the disciples who are there. And this is their exhortation. They are exhorting them to continue in the faith, and they made this statement to them, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. God knows the problems I need. He knows them. He knows exactly what I need. If I've got a problem, it's because I needed the problem. Now, does that terrify you? Because you have the problem, you think, well, why would I need this? And we often, that is our wrestling point, we're saying, I can see no reason for this. Well, do you have to see a reason for it? Answer? Yes, you do. I know who you are, because that's the question you're going to ask. If I go to the hospital to visit, you're not going to tell me, oh, this is great. You're going to say, why is this happening to me? Because that's the question going on in your brain. Larry, when you go to the hospital, isn't that one of the number one questions people ask? Why is this happening to me? And usually the back of the brain says, and why not him? Certainly he needs this more than I need it. God knows. We like to look for human explanation to the events that happen in our lives and try to find some way humanly to explain it and say, well, look, I see this is happening as a result of this. Oh, good, I see the good outcome. Do you think maybe possibly we have no idea of God's sovereign plan about what he's actually trying to accomplish? But that doesn't work for us. Because who is the center of the universe? I am. Everything has to revolve around me. Why is God doing this? Why, I'm not sure what he's doing in my life. Do you think possibly, just possibly, God might be having something in your life happen because somebody else needs you to go through it? Maybe your kids, maybe your family, maybe your neighbors. We would like to be able to connect the dots, but I dare say that I don't think we can. Maybe in heaven we'll be better able to do that. I'm not even sure about that. I do think it's interesting when Paul was writing in 1 Corinthians 13, he says there's a day, it says, now we know in part, then we'll know just as I also am known, thinking of what God knows about us. So we rejoice and get through problems because we know God has a purpose. God has a purpose. Look at the next phrase. He says, for a little while, if need be, you have been what? Grieved. Sad. Sorrowful. Distressed. Overwhelmed. The world we live in, we use the word stress. That's the favorite word. The favorite answer to stress for Christians. Anybody know? Get over it. Get over it. You'll get past this. Stress. Really, the actual word itself has nothing, is not, well, it's intimately connected to problems, but the idea behind the word itself is it's how I feel about the problems. Do you know it's not wrong to feel grief? Same word is used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verse 18, where he's talking about those who had passed away. He says, we grieve, same word, we're distressed, we're in sorrow. We sorrow not like the rest of the world because we sorrow with hope. There are things that cause us grief. I don't think God had intended for us as believers to be in some kind of exuberant, hilarious kind of frame of reference all the time, laughing. You know, there's certain places that laughing's not a good idea. You do know that, don't you? You do know when you go visit someone in the hospital who's going through a hard time, usually telling a joke is not a good idea. Because some things aren't funny. And it's the wrong time for it because they really absolutely feel something. And I know it's harder for men to grab this than women, but some things hurt. They cause us grief. So look what he's saying in this passage of scripture. He says, right now, at this point in time, you may be feeling grief, sorrow. But can I ask you a question? What are you doing about it? Go back to the first phrase. What did he say? In this we rejoice. Do you mean to tell me that Peter was expecting believers to be able to do two things at one time? I mean, how complicated can this get? God's asking me to do two things at one time? Yeah, because what's he asking you to do? He's asking you not to give up on the fact of how you feel because of the hardship you're having, but don't let that control what you do, because what you do is rejoice, no matter how you feel, we rejoice. Because there's some things in life, when you get that word from the doctor, that things don't look good. Or when the crisis hits your life, or someone you love and you look at their life and it causes you grief. That's real grief. It hurts. But we say, I'm not going to ignore the fact of my grief, but I'm going to choose to rejoice in the promise of eternity. Living for eternity. I think it's what Paul is trying to say in Colossians, that we seek those things which are above, not below. That's our focal point, is heaven. Then he goes on to say, he says, we've been grieved. What have we been grieved by? Various trials. Now, I don't think that Peter is trying to make a point here about how many trials there are. I think he's trying to make a point is that there's different kinds. There's different kinds. If I had the trial and God came to me and said, Tom, you can never, ever, ever eat spinach again, I would not grieve for one moment. Do you understand? Because the lack of spinach does not grieve me. I don't know if it, does it grieve you, anybody here? Are you that sick and demented that you... Sure, of course, yeah. But now if God came to me and said, you can never, ever have an In-N-Out hamburger again, I would be in such grief, grieving over it. Do you think God knows and allows for the various trials that we experience are tailor-made for us? Tailor-made. Tailor-made. He says, this is what you need. This is the various trials that you have. And don't be too quick to tell someone else or condemn somebody or make light of somebody else's trials as if it's no big deal. Because to them, it could be a big deal. And sometimes we think that our trials are bigger and better than theirs and more difficult because it's the trial we have. And we're looking at it from a much closer perspective. God will fit the trial to our need. All of these various trials. Same thing James is trying to say, I think, as well. Look at all the testings in scriptures, how God tested these individuals. God came to Abraham, tested him, and said, I want you to move from your family and go across country to upstate New York. Okay? It's a trial. Now, some people it might be easy, some people it might not. There's trials all through scriptures, and each one were tailor-made for each of these individuals. And it tells us in scripture quite clearly that God used those trials in the life of individuals to bring about his will. Whether it was the Apostle Paul through his trials to spread the gospel to the Gentiles, or whether it was Peter who was thrown into jail so he could proclaim that Jesus Christ can deliver even from jail in Acts chapter 12, or it was James who was beheaded right before Peter was thrown into jail. Whatever the situation is, God knows how to use the trials, and he tailored them for us. Believers can go through many, many hard times in life. So what is the attitude? The attitude could be grief, but it's within the context of joy. How do you move from grief to joy? How is it that a trial that can be so overwhelmed to us, that its difficulties seem to be insurmountable, how can we think of those as a reason for joy? Theodore Epp made this comment about these trials. He says, these trials, it does not mean we will be hilarious and laughing about the trials we are experiencing, but it means we will have deep-seated confidence that God knows what he's doing and the results will be for his glory and our good. So he says in verse 7 to us, it gives us a reason. Look at verse 7. These trials that we've been grieved by for this little while, that's been tailor-made for us based on our need, he says these trials are given to us that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Genuine. How do you know you really believe this? Now, I know that this might be seem like a weird illustration to you, but I think in some ways, Satan wasn't too far off by one of the statements he made. Now, don't misinterpret what I'm saying. He made this comment to the Lord in Job chapter 1. He says, "Does Job fear you for no reason?" He says, "You build a hedge around him and around his household and all that he has. You bless the work of his hands and have given him great possessions." He says, "You'll stretch forth your hand, take it all away from him. He'll curse you to your face." Remember that statement? Now, did Job? No. Was he mistaken about Job? Yes. How do you know what your faith is like? You know your faith when it's tested. When the hedge is gone. Wife was telling me that she was listening to the news, and I guess American Airlines went belly up this last week. I guess we should not be surprised about the economy and how things turn at times. What should surprise us that believers would be bothered by that? Because all of a sudden, their faith is being tested. It's easy to say, "I love God, I'm committed to Him, I'm loyal to Him." It's another thing to live loyal, live trusting when things don't go well. And the things that trials do, it shows us something about ourselves. So often we find ourselves as Christians encouraging others who are going through hard times, and then all of a sudden the hard times turn the corner and come at us. And all of a sudden we have to look at our own lives and decide, well, am I going to follow my own advice? Am I going to rejoice? Am I going to trust God? Because what this does when you have trials is it shows us what you're really like. What kind of person are you? What kind of faith do you have? Do you have enough to trust God when things are going bad? People change courses all the time in their lives based upon things and how they go. And they're so easy to sell out on their principles and their convictions when things aren't going as well as they ought to go, or in the way they think they should go. Jesus was teaching his ministry on numerous occasions, one of those recorded in John chapter 6, and as he's talking to these people who were following him, and he's saying, you know, hey, you know, this is going to be tough, and life's going to be hard, and it's not going to be easy. And it tells us in that passage of Scripture that many of his disciples decided this was too much for them, and they walked away. They left. I love the passage about Gideon. When he had all those men, even the numbers he had at that point in time, weren't near enough to be able to do the battle he needed to do. I think he had 22,000, if I recall. And he made a comment that no general should ever make. "If you're afraid, go home." And so, of course, people in their right mind were afraid, left. We know our faith and what it's like based upon his testing. We can get through this because what God is doing is helping us to see what we're really like and what our weaknesses are. Because what this does, he says, is this testing, this faith, that this trial that we're going through is bringing us to a situation of realization. Because this testing is by fire, and it seems to me by the context, is he removing everything else that doesn't matter. When Job got through all of it, can you imagine Job sitting in his home and one servant after another coming to him and all through all these things, and he lost this and he lost this, and finally by the end of the day he had lost absolutely everything, right? What was he left with besides his wife? What was he left with? He left with his belief in God. That's all he had left. Do you think maybe sometimes God wants to take us to the point in our trials and our hardships so all we have left is God? To find out maybe that's all we ever needed. And what happens to our faith then? Our faith becomes genuine. That's real faith. The genuineness of your faith is demonstrated. And then look at the last phrase. This is my number 10, and I haven't been real clear about how I've done it, but what does it lead to? All right, tested by fire, it may be found. Look what it says. To the what? Praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I know there's a little bit of speculation or subjectivity here about whose praise, whose glory, whose honor is in view here. I certainly can point you a lot of verses of Scripture about how that God will be praised, God will be honored, and God will be glorified. There are also some passages of Scripture which seem to fit more with the context of this passage of Scripture that is regarding our praise, our glory, and honor as a result of our genuine faith. Especially in the context of the heavenly living hope that we have before us. There's an interesting verse of Scripture. I've mentioned it on more than one occasion, and I'll mention it in closing here this morning in Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus is given that parable, and he says that he brought the servants before him, and he said to the one, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Enter the joy of the Lord." That seems like an impossibility. If there's anything I know about life as a Christian, is that we struggle being faithful, being consistent about our devotion, our commitment to God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, when the judgment time comes, the Lord will come. And he says he'll bring to light all the hidden things of darkness. He'll reveal the counsels of the heart. And then he says to each one, praise will come from God. I cannot imagine standing before God and anyway God looking at me and praising me for anything I've ever done. It's just almost unfathomable that God would do that. In fact, Peter says even in this book in chapter 5 that when the chief shepherd will appear, he'll give us and we'll receive the crown of glory. The crown of glory? In what way would we ever deserve a crown of glory? You think God in heaven coming says, well, you need to come before me. I got a crown here of glory because you sing so well. You play so many instruments. Because your sermons are entertaining. Because you know how to build buildings or drive cars or you're a good architect. Why are we ever going to be praised by God? Only because we have faith in Him. Faith is the key. Now, I know in the world we live in, what we do, we make our measurements by nickels and noses. We always have. We think we get to heaven. The guys we pat in the back are the Al Mohlers, the John MacArthurs, the R.C. Sproul's, the Billy Graham's, and say, well, they have to because look what they've done. I think there are going to be some surprises in heaven. Because it has nothing to do with how many numbers or how big the ministry. It has everything to do with how faithful you've been to do what God wants you to do. It's based upon your faith. You know what that does for us? It levels the playing field. Because who can have faith? Anybody? We all can. It also levels the responsibility. Because not only do we all have the same task before us, we also have the same responsibility before us. To be faithful, to do what God's called us to do. And God, in the meantime, is sending trials that we need to help point out where our faith is lacking. To His praise and His glory, His honor. We get through problems because we know God's chosen us. We get through problems because we remind ourselves that we live for eternity and for the living hope reserved for us in heaven. We get through trials because we know that this is just a small interlude before eternity, this brief time. We get through trials because we know there's a day of revelation that Jesus Christ is coming again. We get through trials because we know God always has a purpose, whatever's necessary. We get through trials because we know that even in the midst of our grief, we can rejoice. And even though my grief is real, so is my joy. We get through trials because we know trials fit each and every one of us individually. We get through trials because we know the trials are leading to our faith to be pure and undefiled. And we get through trials because we know there's coming a day when God will praise and reward believers for their faith. We can get through this. Whether it's cancer, whether it's loss of life and loved ones, whether it's financial, whatever the issue before us, we can get through this. Because God can help us to be faithful to Him. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We're so grateful that we have the privilege and honor to be one of Your servants, and that our job before You is to always exhibit faithfulness in You, to trust and believe in who You are, to trust that what You're doing is the right thing at the right time. God, purify our faith. Let us stand before You, whether we have things or not, whether we have health or not, that before You, all we have is our faith. Let us recognize that's all that really matters, and all this other stuff will fade away. It'll almost become incidental to what our life is all about. We just pray You'll give us the grace to do this. We know that faith could not come except through You. So we trust You that You'll do the things that are necessary for each and every one of us. We pray this in Christ's name.